Chapter 19. Attitudes in Prayer. Proper attitudes for public prayer. I have received letters questioning me in regard to the proper attitude to be taken by a person offering prayer to the Sovereign of the universe. Where have our brethren obtained the idea that they should stand upon their feet when praying to God? One who has been educated for about 5 years in Battle Creek was asked to lead in prayer before Sister White should speak to the people. But as I beheld him standing upright upon his feet, while his lips were about to open in prayer to God, my soul was stirred within me to give him an open rebuke. Calling him by name, I said, "Get down upon your knees. This is the proper position always." To bow down when in prayer to God is the proper attitude to occupy. This act of worship was required of the three Hebrew captives in Babylon. But such an act was homage to be rendered to God alone, the Sovereign of the world, the ruler of the universe. And these three Hebrews refused to give such honor to any idol, even though composed of pure gold. In doing so, they would, to all intents and purposes, be bowing to the king of Babylon. Refusing to do as the king had commanded, they suffered the penalty and were cast into the burning fiery furnace. But Christ came in person and walked with them through the fire, and they received no harm. Both in public and private worship, it is our duty to bow down upon our knees before God when we offer our petitions to Him. This act shows our dependence upon God. Where did Brother H. obtain his education? At Battle Creek. Is it possible that with all the light that God has given to His people on the subject of reverence, that ministers, principals, and teachers in our schools, by precept and example, teach young men to stand erect in devotion, as did the Pharisees? Shall we look upon this as significant of their self-sufficiency and self-importance? Are these traits to become conspicuous? We hope that our brethren will not manifest less reverence and awe as they approach the only true and living God than the heathen manifest for their idol deities, or these people will be our judges in the day of final decision. I would speak to all who occupy the place of teachers in our schools. Men and women, do not dishonor God by your irreverence and pomposity. Do not stand up in your Pharisaism and offer your prayers to God. Mistrust your own strength. Depend not in it, but often bow down on your knees before God and worship Him. And when you assemble to worship God, be sure and bow your knees before Him. Let this act testify that the whole soul, body, and spirit are in subjection to the Spirit of Truth. Who have searched the Word closely for examples and direction in this respect? Whom can we trust as teachers in our schools in America and foreign countries? After years of study, shall students return to their own country with perverted ideas of the respect and honor and reverence that should be given to God, and feel under no obligation to honor the men of gray hairs, the men of experience, the chosen servants of God who have been connected with the work of God through almost all the years of their life? I advise all who attend the schools in America or in any other place, do not catch the spirit of irreverence. Be sure you understand for yourself what kind of education you need, that you may educate others to obtain a fitness of character that will stand the test that is soon to be brought upon all who live upon the earth. Keep company with the soundest Christians. Choose not the pretentious instructors or pupils, but those who show the deepest piety, those who have a spirit of intelligence in the things of God. We are living in perilous times. Seventh-day Adventists are professedly the commandment-keeping people of God, but they are losing their devotional spirit. This spirit of reverence for God teaches men how to approach their Maker with sacredness and awe through faith, not in themselves, but in a mediator. Thus man is kept fast, under whatever circumstances he is placed. Man must come on bended knee, as a subject of grace, a suppliant at the footstool of mercy. And as he receives daily mercies at the hand of God, he is ever to cherish gratitude in his heart, and give expression to it in the words of thanksgiving and praise for these unmerited favors. Angels have been guarding his pathway through all his life, and many of the snares he has been delivered from he has not seen. And for this guardianship and watch care by eyes that never slumber and never sleep, he is to recognize in every prayer the service of God for him. Selected Messages 2, 311-315. Kneeling in prayer teaches reverence and awe for God. May God teach his people how to pray. Let the teachers in our schools and the ministers in our churches learn daily in the school of Christ. Then they will pray with earnestness, and their requests will be heard and answered. Then the word will be proclaimed with power. Both in public and in private worship, it is our privilege to bow on our knees before the Lord when we offer our petitions to him. Jesus, our example, kneeled down and prayed. Of his disciples, it is recorded that they too kneeled down and prayed. Paul declared, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In confessing before God the sins of Israel, Ezra knelt. Daniel kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. True reverence for God is inspired by a sense of his infinite greatness and a realization of his presence. With this sense of the unseen, every heart should be deeply impressed. The hour and place of prayer are sacred because God is there. And as reverence is manifested in attitude and demeanor, the feeling that inspires it will be deepened. "Holy and reverend is his name," the psalmist declares. Angels, when they speak that name, veil their faces. With what reverence, then, should we, who are fallen and sinful, take it upon our lips? Well would it be for old and young to ponder those words of Scripture that show how the place marked by God's special presence should be regarded. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet," he commanded Moses at the burning bush, "for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Jacob, after beholding the vision of the angels, exclaimed, "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The humility of Solomon, at the time he began to bear the burdens of state, when he acknowledged before God, "I am but a little child," his marked love of God, his profound reverence for things divine, his distrust of self, and his exaltation of the infinite Creator of all. All these traits of character, so worthy of emulation, were revealed during the services connected with the completion of the temple, when during his dedicatory prayer he knelt in the humble position of a petitioner. Christ's followers today should guard against the tendency to lose the spirit of reverence and godly fear. The Scriptures teach men how they should approach their Maker, with humility and awe, through faith in a divine mediator. In the midst of the court of the temple had been erected a brazen scaffold or platform, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. Upon this Solomon stood and with uplifted hands blessed the vast multitude before him. And all the congregation of Israel stood. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel," Solomon exclaimed, "who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there." Solomon then knelt upon the platform, and in the hearing of all the people, offered the dedicatory prayer. Lifting his hands toward heaven, while the congregation were bowed with their faces to the ground, the king pleaded, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." King Solomon stood upon a brazen scaffold before the altar and blessed the people. He then knelt down and, with his hands raised upward, poured forth earnest and solemn prayer to God while the congregation were bowed with their faces to the ground. After Solomon had ended his prayer, a miraculous fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Your mind was given that you might understand how to work. Your eyes were given that you might be keen to discern your God-given opportunities. Your ears are to listen for the commands of God. Your knees are to bow 3 times a day in heartfelt prayer. Your feet are to run in the way of God's commandments. Ministers to bow in prayer before preaching, according to the light that has been given me. It would be pleasing to God for ministers to bow down as soon as they step into the pulpit and solemnly ask help from God. What impression would that make? There would be solemnity and awe upon the people. Their minister is communing with God. He is committing himself to God before he dares to stand before the people. Solemnity rests upon the people, and angels of God are brought very near. Ministers should look to God the first thing as they come into the desk, thus saying to all, God is the source of my strength. When the minister enters, it should be with dignified, solemn mien. He should bow down in silent prayer as soon as he steps into the pulpit and earnestly ask help of God. What an impression this will make! There will be solemnity and awe upon the people. Their minister is communing with God. He is committing himself to God before he dares to stand before the people. Solemnity rests upon all, and angels of God are brought very near. Every one of the congregation also who fears God should, with bowed head, unite in silent prayer with him, that God may grace the meeting with his presence and give power to his truth proclaimed from human lips. When the meeting is opened by prayer, every knee should bow in the presence of the Holy One, and every heart should ascend to God in silent devotion. The prayers of faithful worshipers will be heard, and the ministry of the Word will prove effectual. The lifeless attitude of the worshipers in the house of God is one great reason why the ministry is not more productive of good. The melody of song, poured forth from many hearts in clear, distinct utterance, is one of God's instrumentalities in the work of saving souls. All the service should be conducted with solemnity and awe, as if in the visible presence of the Master of Assemblies. Kneeling not always required while praying. We cannot always be on our knees in prayer, but the way to the mercy seat is always open. While engaged in active labor, we may ask for help, and we are promised by one who will not deceive us, "Ye shall receive." The Christian can and will find time to pray. Daniel was a statesman. Heavy responsibilities rested upon him. Yet 3 times a day he sought God, and the Lord gave him the Holy Spirit. So today, men may resort to the sacred pavilion of the Most High and feel the assurance of his promise. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Isaiah 32, verse 18. All who really desire it can find a place for communion with God, where no ear can hear but the one open to the cries of the helpless, distressed, and needy, the one who notices even the fall of the little sparrow. He says, "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." Matthew 10, verse 31. The reason why so many are left to themselves in places of temptation is that they do not set the Lord always before them. When we permit our communion with God to be broken, our defense is departed from us. Not all your good purposes and good intentions will enable you to withstand evil. You must be men and women of prayer. Your petitions must not be faint, occasional, and fitful, but earnest, persevering, and constant. It is not always necessary to bow upon your knees in order to pray. Cultivate the habit of talking with the Savior when you are alone, when you are walking, and when you are busy with your daily labor. Let the heart be continually uplifted in silent petition for help, for light, for strength, for knowledge. Let every breath be a prayer. In the work of heart-keeping, we must be instant in prayer, unwearied in petitioning the throne of grace for assistance. Those who take the name of Christian should come to God in earnestness and humility, pleading for help. The Savior has told us to pray without ceasing. The Christian cannot always be in the position of prayer, but his thoughts and desires can always be upward. Our self-confidence would vanish did we talk less and pray more. The way to the throne of God is always open. You cannot always be on your knees in prayer, but your silent petitions may constantly ascend to God for strength and guidance. When tempted, as you will be, you may flee to the secret place of the Most High. His everlasting arms will be underneath you. Let these words cheer you. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3, verse 4. If all our workers were so situated that they could spend a few hours each day in outdoor labor and felt free to do this, it would be a blessing to them. They would be able to discharge more successfully the duties of their calling. If they have not time for complete relaxation, they could be planning and praying while at work with their hands, and could return to their labor refreshed in body and spirit. Genuine prayer does not depend upon time or place or circumstances. Pray in your closet, and as you go about your daily labor, let your heart be often uplifted to God. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. These silent prayers rise like precious incense before the throne of grace. Satan cannot overcome him whose heart is thus stayed upon God. There is no time or place in which it is inappropriate to offer up a petition to God. There is nothing that can prevent us from lifting up our hearts in the spirit of earnest prayer. In the crowds of the street, in the midst of a business engagement, we may send up a petition to God and plead for divine guidance, as did Nehemiah when he made his request before King Artaxerxes. A closet of communion may be found wherever we are. We should have the door of the heart open continually, and our invitation going up, that Jesus may come and abide as a heavenly guest in the soul. Steps to Christ, 98-99. Wherever we are, whatever our employment, our hearts are to be uplifted to God in prayer. This is being instant in prayer. We need not wait until we can bow upon our knees before we pray. On one occasion, when Nehemiah came in before the king, the king asked why he looked so sad and what request he had to make. But Nehemiah dared not answer at once. Important interests were at stake. The fate of a nation hung upon the impression that should then be made upon the monarch's mind. And Nehemiah darted up a prayer to the God of heaven before he dared to answer the king. The result was that he obtained all that he asked or even desired. The Signs of the Times, October 20th, 1887. All your good purposes and good intentions will not enable you to withstand the test of temptation. You must be men of prayer. Your petitions must be not faint, occasional, and fitful, but earnest, persevering, and constant. It is not necessary to be alone or to bow upon your knees to pray. But in the midst of your labor, your souls may be often uplifted to God, taking hold upon His strength. Then you will be men of high and holy purpose, of noble integrity, who will not for any consideration be swayed from truth, right, and justice. Testimonies for the Church, 4, 542-543. We must pray constantly, with a humble mind and a meek and lowly spirit. We need not wait for an opportunity to kneel before God. We can pray and talk with the Lord wherever we may be. Selected Messages, 3, 266. Prayers in public should be short and characterized by a natural tone of voice. The long prayers made by some ministers have been a great failure. Praying to great length, as some do, is all out of place. They injure the throat and vocal organs, and then they talk of breaking down by their hard labor. They injure themselves when it is not called for. Many feel that praying injures their vocal organs more than talking. This is in consequence of the unnatural position of the body and the manner of holding the head. They can stand and talk and not feel injured. The position in prayer should be perfectly natural. Long praying wearies and is not in accordance with the gospel of Christ. Half or even quarter of an hour is altogether too long. A few minutes' time is long enough to bring your case before God and tell Him what you want. And you can take the people with you and not weary them out and lessen their interest in devotion and prayer. They may be refreshed and strengthened instead of exhausted. A mistake has been made by many in their religious exercises in long praying and long preaching, upon a high key, with a forced voice, in an unnatural strain and an unnatural tone. Testimonies for the Church, 2, 617. Speak clearly and distinctly in prayer. By your own example, teach your children to pray with clear, distinct voice. Teach them to lift their heads from the chair and never to cover their faces with their hands. Thus, they can offer their simple prayers, repeating the Lord's Prayer in concert. Child Guidance, 522-523. Discipline the mind to pay attention during prayer. Daily prayer is as essential to growth in grace and even to spiritual life itself as is temporal food to physical well-being. We should accustom ourselves to often lift the thoughts to God in prayer. If the mind wanders, we must bring it back. By persevering effort, habit will finally make it easy. The Sanctified Life, 93. Prayer need not be long or loud. Prayer is not understood as it should be. Our prayers are not to inform God of something He does not know. The Lord is acquainted with the secrets of every soul. Our prayers need not be long and loud. God reads the hidden thoughts. We may pray in secret, and He who sees in secret will hear and will reward us openly. Messages to Young People, 247. We are not to try to command God in prayer. Our petitions must not take the form of a command, but of intercession for Him to do the things we desire of Him. Counsels on Health, 379.
Pray in faith. Pray in faith. And be sure to bring your lives into harmony with your petitions, that you may receive the blessings for which you pray. Let not your faith weaken, for the blessings received are proportionate to the faith exercised. According to your faith, be it unto you. All things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 9, verse 29. Matthew 21, verse 22. Pray, believe, rejoice. Sing praises to God because He has answered your prayers. Take Him at His word. He is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Not one sincere supplication is lost. The channel is open. The stream is flowing. It carries with it healing properties, pouring forth a restoring current of life and health and salvation. Let sincerity and faith characterize your prayers. The Lord is willing to do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Talk it. Pray it. Do not talk unbelief. We cannot afford to let Satan see that he has power to darken our countenances and sadden our lives.